Okay, make sure your fellowship has here under doctrine of separation, Israel's failure to keep herself separated from the influence of pagan cultures, religions, people around them, brought forth upon them certain cycles of discipline, with the ultimate discipline being the fifth cycle, expulsion, kicking out, being kicked out from land, and hence being dispersed among the nations otherwise in disregards. We're looking here at a song written by Moses, as instructed under inspiration by God the Holy Spirit, prophetically declaring that indeed, in spite of the truth of Bible doctrine, as Israel has received, that their future progeny would find themselves in disobedience to God's plan, and hence kicked out of the land in that respect. And we're looking at the song here, which I'm singing to you in monotone. I don't think they have a bass part for it, so... verse 15 is where we left off, but Jeshurun, which is Israel, grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. And he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. Again, the principle of becoming complacent in time, allowing distractions of availabilities found in the cosmos, rationalizing doctrine, that is obviously the initial danger and leaven seeking to be inserted in regards to the individual's life, rationalizing doctrine, and before you know it, you are departing from the straight and narrow, the doctrine that has been taught, you have heard, and you know to be true. You are now embracing alternatives found out there in Satan's world in regards to otherwise maintaining the high path of obedience to God and His plan in your life. They made him jealous, verse 16, with strange gods. To put these things before God and His plan incites God, if you will, metaphorically, anthropomorphically. To jealousy. We know what a jealous husband is capable of doing, obviously under legitimate circumstances. Crimes of passion can occur based on jealousy, etc. Well, God here is engaged in sanctified jealousy. We belong to Him. We are His children as believers in Jesus Christ. And therefore, He wants our entire devotion, attention in regards to our lives, and commitment and loyalty. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. Obviously, here we have the examples of pagan idolatry, paganism in its worst form, with human sacrifice often involved in this regards, phallic reversionism, other aspects that are associated with idolatry. Obviously, we understand any aspect of your sin nature that you let rule your life, pursue, becomes an idol in regards to one's life. And these are abominations to God, when, especially when you are trying to substitute these things for God and His plan otherwise, or trying to hang on to Him often, sometimes with both hands. Like that's going to be all right. I don't think so. Verse 17, they sacrificed to demons who were not God. Idolatry, obviously, idols are non-entities. It's a system of belief that they're engaged in. And this system, anything that is false in regards to doctrine can find as is foundational support under Satan's regime through demonology. To gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, new and approved. A lot of churches start to come off that kind of advertisement, new and approved type of deal. Make one up. whom your fathers did not dread. Rather than looking at these things that, as the spiritual danger that they are, people again become cavalier, nonchalant in regards to their attitude towards these things. Well, that's all right. And before you know it, under their human viewpoint, you know, they're calling anybody they think that is a believer is positive. These people don't know the difference between positive and negative volition. They're blind. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. Verse 18. And the Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation. The generation is those who live during that time, that period of history that is being analyzed and critiqued in this regard. Sons in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I'll make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And that ultimately comes about through the introduction of the church age, the church universal. We're a foolish nation. We're considered a nation of believers. For a fire is kindled in my anger and burns to the lowest parts of Sheol. His fire there is manifested and consumes the earth with its yield. It sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap misfortunes on them. I will use my arrows on them. They will be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction. And the teeth of beasts I will send upon them. God using certain rods as tools of his wrath and judgment, other nations militarily, the environment, wildlife, things of this nature, with the venom of crawling things of the dust. 25, outside the sore shall bereave, and inside terror. Their own attempts of defense and things of this nature will fall short. And they will live under consistent fear. Not just worry about where your next paycheck comes from. Terror of being attacked. Being taken down and all that can be associated with the events of warfare. War is not designed to be a game. You know, man's ideas, chivalry and things of this nature. No, war is about killing, about reigning supreme. And people will go to no extent to incite fear among the masses and populations. Man thinks they can somehow bring about peace and security by making rules in regards to warfare. They're idiots. It's not going to happen. It's all right if we have every nuke in the world or other big nations, but some other nation try to make a nuke. Nah. Yeah, I know what the nations are about. But sometimes they're not even in and of themselves predatory. They may have been in the past, but who hasn't been? Including our own now. See. So, anyway, the unrighteousness of men, the human viewpoint approach to world peace under the terms of democracy, it's just sick. It really is sick. That'll make you want to vomit. What's going on? And we're at the very front of this as a nation. But anyway, the heavens will rejoice one of these days. If you remember that verse. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I'll remove the memory of them from men. Culpability. With culpability comes great responsibility. And failure to be responsible then follows great wrath. And obviously Israel, as a nation, is as responsible, culpable as any other nation ever has been in history. And why these things that come down seem so severe. Don't ever forget that. People that may blow out a Bible class, the level of culpability that some of these have, it's not going to go unanswered by God. He's not going to sweep it under the rug. See, people will answer, and they'll be dealt with at that level by God. Obviously, the most dramatic will be at the Bema seat. I will remove the memory of them from men, had I not feared the provocation by the enemy. Verse 27. Unless their adversaries should misjudge, unless they should say our hand is triumphant, the Lord has not done all this. See, people taking a claim for what they do rather than placing the proper accolades upon God Himself. For they are a nation lacking in counsel. This is Israel now in reversionism, see, under national reversionism. And there is no understanding in them. Their rejection of doctrine has created a spiritual blindness. And what doctrine they may have had at one time now is corrupted, is distorted. And they will now operate their lives, their MO, method of life, will revolve around these distortions, rejections of doctrine, with that they were wise, verse 29. This is why you prefer that they understood this. You don't want to see anyone go down the tubes. You prefer that they get their spiritual act together and be wise. You don't want to see people run around being stupid. You want them to have some wherewithal in regards to their knowledge and wisdom, in regards to God's plan, that they would discern their future, to really take to heart the decisions that they're making and the accountability and consequences of these things. Again, people think just because something's not happening immediately, in regards to things, people that leave doctrine, that nothing's going on, you don't know the half of it. One thing usually most of us are not going to be privy of is the torment in people's souls in this regard. It has to be to embrace something of the truth, especially for a period of time, and then turn around and just deny it and reject it and walk off from it. To rationalize it. To be discerning of your future. This is only a temporary manifestation of our beings, life itself, physical life. We're housed in a temporal tent, a temporal habitat. Our soul is waiting for a new permanent habitat that will live forever and ever. And we will have a life revolving around that eternal state. Verse 30, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight with God on their side unless a rock had sold them? Maybe even one, you know, like Samson. Run away, run away! It'd be a good British comedy right there. Unless their rock had sold them, the Lord had given them up. There, obviously, in regards to reversionism, the opposite happening to them. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom, from the fields of Gomorrah. Oh, wow. the spiritual abomination is of the most despicable terms. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents. The deadly poison of cobras. Is it not laid up in store with me, Yahweh the Lord, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip. See, in due time. At God's perfect timing. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. Things go along, it seems like normal. We can fight through all the catastrophes and all these other things. Then all of a sudden, one day, bam. The whole thing just turns around, completely different. For the Lord will vindicate His people, and will have compassion on His servants because of potential positive volition that will be a future part of Israel in reverse and recovery. When He sees that their strength is gone, there is none remaining, bond or free. And He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who are the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their libation? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. Those that otherwise want to attain to alternatives to God and His plan, well, let these things help you out then. See now that I am He, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. When God sets something in motion and determines to have it fall through, nothing can stop it. See? Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword, my hand takes hold on justice. I will render vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. And will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. With the blood of the slain, the captives, from the long-haired leaders of the enemy, pagan nations, long hairs on males, is overt sign of rebellion. Rejoice, O nations, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants. He will render vengeance on His adversaries. He will atone for His land and His people. So put that to music and put it on your CD player and listen to it constantly as a reminder. This is the way it is. And again, like I said, what a departing message from God to Moses after all the efforts he went through. You know, kind of, I see part of the encouragement to him is that nothing, none of this is your fault. This is just negative volition, see. These people are going to do what they're going to do. It doesn't make any difference. So, all right, Roman numeral 3. Israel is still in the picture in regards to separation, and they will be challenged to separate during the third commonwealth. There are three commonwealths of Israel. The first was established under the conquest generation in 1405 BC through Joshua. Obviously, the initial transition period through Moses, 1445, Mount Sinai, etc. But as a nation, they needed real estate. And that came about in fruition in 1405 through the conquest. That lasted until the northern kingdom was dispersed under the fifth cycle of discipline in 721 BC. The southern kingdom, at that time, Israel had been divided into two nations. They had two different kings. And it just tells you kind of the direction they're going. That kingdom has never recovered. They're the lost tribe, supposedly, in regards to Israel in 721 BC. The southern kingdom, Judah, it finally met its first kicking out of the land in 586 BC. under Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. That dispersion lasted for 70 years, and the southern kingdom then was put back into the land and created the second commonwealth. That commonwealth endured for around a half a millennium, but found itself under the jurisdiction of Rome and constrained in that regards. And it ended in 70 AD when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple and basically caused the Jews to remove themselves from the land. That commonwealth ended, and they were out of the land, as we know, for close to 1900 years. In 1948, the third commonwealth was established. When Israel then became a nation again, recognized by the nations of the world through the UN and nations individually, even though some may still reject it. That clear commonwealth is there to stay. What can I say? Let them throw rocks. A lot of it will be deserved. A lot of it is God's wrath still upon Israel and their corporate disbelief, etc. But that nation is there to stay. And as we know, the age of Israel was cut off short for its initial intentions. And it was cut off short based on their negative unbelief and the crucifixion of, if you will, manifested in their crucifixion of their very own Messiah. And there are still 7 years of the Israel's history yet to be played out in the age of Israel. That will reemerge upon the removal of the church, who fills in the parenthetical void of Daniel's 70 weeks in this regard, between 69 and 70 weeks in the book of Daniel. And in that 7 years, a lot of things are going to happen. The intensity of life on this planet will be at a level probably unseen since the days of Noah. That means the demonic infiltration and things of this nature that was going on, that kind of evil. And at the end of that 7 years, as we know, the age of Israel will end. Jesus Christ will return at the second advent. It begins with the rapture of the church, as we know. And the second advent, when Christ returns back to the planet, and then the millennial age will be initiated, and Christ will personally rule from Israel, still intact. They will not lose their real estate, no matter how threatened otherwise, during the tribulational period, and will continue to go on till the end of the history of this world, and then you have the New Jerusalem, new world, new universe that comes into play. So the third commonwealth is the very period of what we're looking at now. And during that time, Israel is challenged to separate itself once again in regards to human history. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 16b, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And those verses as applied in regards to the church in separating itself, is a rendition, a parallel from Leviticus 26, verse 12, in regards to Israel. So, as we know, biblical prophecy projects a Zionist state in the Middle East prior to the rapture of the church in a state of unbelief. The argument has been over the years that for those who are naysayers regards to Israel being in the land, that they're there in unbelief. They're not a Christian nation. No, they're not. Even though they practice freedom of religion across the board. But the Bible prophesied that. Ezekiel 34:11-31 is one passage that gives you the sequence of events or tells us that they will reemerge in this condition. Put it that way. Ezekiel 34:11-31 for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. This is in the scenario, the prophetic scenario, looks at the final restoration, the final commonwealth of Israel. And God is behind this, as He is with everything else. And He'll ensure that those who need to get there will get there. Verse 12, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. That being back in 70 A.D. That verse there kind of tells you what kind of day it was when that occurred. It was cloudy and gloomy. So Israel and Ohio are all on the same parallel, I guess. I don't know. I bet it wasn't snowing, though. That's your typical Ohioan. Bet it wasn't snowing, though. Anyway, verse 13. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their country, from the countries, and bring them to their own land. And I will feed streams. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and all the inhabited places of the land. This is all part of the Zionist movement that began, was initiated. Part of the impetus in regards to it was World War II. So a very bad thing actually developed into something to fulfill God, prophecy in regards to Israel as a nation through the Holocaust, etc. I will feed them in a good pasture, and the grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lay them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. So that verse basically tells us and lets us know that God is involved in this. He recognizes that there are certain Jews that are extremely evil, and they are very wealthy Jews. These are the fattened ones. These are the ones that you can look back in our own history and see their involvement in regards to human history. Otherwise, we would say part of the great merchants of the last days, etc., etc. Verse 17, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture? You must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures. These types basically tend to oppress others. It's like they want it all for themselves. Often that is what you will find in the mentality of those who have a lot versus those who do not. Or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet. Really a disregard, contempt for the well-being and lives of others. Greed. And as for my flock, stinginess. They must eat what you tread down with your feet. They must drink what you foul with your feet. The rest are there, and they must acclimate and survive at the best, provided and available otherwise, and live under these conditions. Verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and with shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock. It will no longer be a prey. And I will judge between one sheep and another. Again, just history, nations, people, certain types taking advantage of others who are unfortunate otherwise in that regards, economically otherwise. Then I will set over them one shepherd, verse 23, my servant David. He will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. That is none other than Jesus Christ. They're referred to as David. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them the places around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Also, the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on their land. A complete, total turnaround in regards to the condition of the land in dispersion. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke and delivered them from the land of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations. The beasts of the earth will not devour them. They will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. And I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land. And they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, I am your God, declares the Lord God. And then 36, 16 through 21. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel the prophet, saying, the Son of Man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their works. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed throughout the lands according to their ways and works. I judged them. When they came to the nations, where they went, they profaned my holy name. The nations, it looks at a dispersion across the world. And it's interesting the same picture of idolatry is pictured with them as it might even be applied in regards to the time of Israel at the first advent. You don't see, they don't have idols per se. You don't see them engaged in pagan occultic practices. They're steeped in religious legalism. Their idol is their own human viewpoint arrogance. When they came to nations, verse 20, where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it is said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. The very act of dispersion. It doesn't mean that they got up on their soapboxes and talked bad about Israel. They profaned his name through their actions. And coming under God's divine judgment and being kicked out of the land. And that is an advertisement to all the other nations of their despicable position before God spiritually. They give God a bad name because their witness was rotten. These are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land, verse 21, but I have concern for my holy name. And this brings around, this brings into view then the aspect of them being brought back to the land in unbelief. It's not because of who and what Israel is at the present time. It's because of Yahweh, the Lord God, and his reputation and all that he has proclaimed and declared in regards to that piece of real estate in the Mideast as a nation in Israel. I have concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel have profaned among the nations where they went. As history goes along, we know those that mock, etc., regards to Bible doctrine, and it's no different in regards to Israel. Those who obviously take issue with them being in the land, etc. In verse 22, then, is specifically states it as fact, why they're brought in to the land, and that indeed it is in a state of unbelief. It's not because of their immediate positive volition. Therefore, it says, say to the house of Israel, verse 22, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. So that lays to rest any who may argue that they're in the land in unbelief. So, they're in the land because of who and what God is and what He has declared in regards to them as a people and as a nation. Verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which ye have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. In verse 24, for I will take you from the nations. In the plural. In 516 B.C., they only went to Babylon. See, so we're looking at final restoration, final commonwealth. Gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. He will separate them once again as a peoples for God's intents and purposes. Then 37, chapter 37, 1 through 14, the valley, or the vision, excuse me, of the valley of dry bones also pictures the sequence of events of Israel first coming together physically and then the spiritual reality of them as a nation, as a people, later into their future. And here is a vision that Ezekiel had. That it's designed to teach the final commonwealth and results of that commonwealth for Israel as a people. The hand of the Lord was upon me, verse 1, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. And He sent me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. What a trip. You're not going to get this with peyote buttons. This comes through God, supernaturally, providing the circumstances and situations for Ezekiel. And He caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. So the vision, verse 2, shows all these bones. They're obviously disjointed, laying separate, as bones may have laid out in the heat. And over time, they come bleached out. All the moisture is sucked out, and they basically just come like a stick or a rock in that regard. And very dry illustrates their spiritual condition, unbelief. See, there's no water, no doctrine, if you will, that's associated with them in that regard. Verse 3, and He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can you resurrect? Can these bones be resurrected back to life, reanimated? Speaking of resurrect and resuscitate, upon further research and looking, I probably have misused these two terms in the past. Technically speaking, resuscitation is not bringing back life after death. It is an apparent death, but it is simply a resuscitation. In other words, we would say the soul hasn't left the body. To resurrect is someone who has actually and literally died and revived back to life. They may be resurrected back to mortality, such as Lazarus. Or they may be resurrected to immortality, such as with resurrection bodies. So, I want to clear the air. If you start hearing me using these terms correctly, you can go, well, it's about damn time, Ken. But anyway, clear that out. So here we're talking at a resurrection. And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. A breath of life. Be like the soul, see. And I'll put sinews on you. That is your muscle tissue, your tendons. As you would take the bones, put them together in their skeletal form. And then the muscle tissue, etc., is put onto it. And then cover you with skin. The epidermis is then wrapped around to protect all that. And put breath in you that you may come alive. To reform the body and life. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to his bone. Now look, behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Now the breath here represents this making the salvation adjustment. So first and foremost, we see in the picture the bones of them coming together in a physical capacity, but still spiritually void. And that looks at Israel coming back in his third commonwealth in a state of unbelief, but having a physical national identity and reoccupation of the real estate. They have military, economic, everything necessary, but to what they're still lacking is a spiritual entity. That's the breath in this regard. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, verse 9, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. And that, again, is the salvation adjustment. The four winds implicitly alludes to possibly angelic evangelization, things of this nature that will occur during the tribulational period from those around them. So I prophesied, he commanded me, verse 10, the breath came to them, they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So now he interprets it. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. Dispersion. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and will bring you to the land of Israel. The Zionist movement. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of the graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you. When postulation comes to bear, and you will come to life, and I'll place you on your own land, then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. And then Jeremiah 16. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will no longer be said as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them. That's your dispersion of 70 AD. For I will restore them to their own land which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I'm going to send for many fishermen, those who are involved in the Zionist movement, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them, and afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rocks. There are people, there are organizations, entities involved that are constantly looking for Jews throughout the world where they may live to provide opportunity and invitation to return back to their homeland. and obviously still today the greatest population of Jews outside of Israel still resides here in our country. We've provided a haven for them over the years, and God's graced us out greatly because of it. But that's going to end here for long. And those who are still living here, they'll be given the warning. They'll be given a call during the tribulational period after removal of the church to pack up and book it. Get back to Israel. You don't want to be lit up like a joint. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.